through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, may I speak to you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. That's not very Christian of you. That is not very Christian of you. Have you ever heard these words uttered against you or against a fellow brother or sister in Christ? You know, it's a common enough statement. And I have to say, it seems to me more a barbed criticism rather than a statement of concern. And it comes from a place of moral superiority quite often. And not entirely, therefore, in the spirit of Jesus' words, let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone. Another well-worn phrase we hear often is WWJD, or what would Jesus do? Yes, we can certainly look to Jesus' actions to help us ask this supposedly simple question. But let's be frank. It's not always entirely clear what Jesus would do. Consider this. If Jesus found himself down on Wall Street, would he clear the capitalist temples? Or would he rather preach the parable of the talents, encouraging those with capital to invest and make more capital in return? We need to be careful of being overzealous, confident in our own individual ability to comment on, criticize, and attempt to correct the actions of our fellow brothers and sisters. We need to be careful to claim any moral authority in these matters. And if we want to look towards any sense of absolute authority, we must look to the words of Jesus found in our shared Gospels, even if at times they may perplex us. Now, there is no doubt that Christ calls us to be compassionate, kind to our neighbor, helpful to the poor and to the sick, to love ourselves and in turn love others with all our hearts. We should turn to Jesus and follow him, acknowledge the weight of the cross we all bear, and we should all rejoice in the resurrection and the new life to come. Indeed, if these are the values we refer to when we hear the words, that's not very Christian, perhaps we are barking up the right tree. But I still contend those words are more often than not barbed and delivered with a false sense of superiority. Let's face it, we all struggle with the weight of the cross in our lives, the heavy weight of sin. It can become a considerable source of stress, of inner resentment, of existential shame, of not even getting close to making the grade, or supposedly not being very Christian and not doing what Jesus would do. I imagine that's why we are quick to move to the confession in our traditional liturgical services. But let us also acknowledge that this struggle, this pressure to move beyond sin, itself an impossibility. This has so very often been shared by the greatest saints of the universal church. They too have feared failure, endured doubt about their ability to make the grade, dealt with the pressure of falling short. Shame, inner resentment, stressed by our own sinful weight, these can become overpowering and deeply destructive. And I'm not here this morning to pronounce a carte blanche for one and all. But I am here this morning to note that one of the greatest figures in our biblical canon, none other than the fabled and exalted King David, is far from perfect himself. And this in turn should help balance in some part our own sense of shame or crippling weight of failure. This morning we hear of David's greatest sin, his passion for and obsession with Bathsheba, wife of Uriah the Hittite. Not only does David share a bed with her and in turn she becomes pregnant, he then arranges for Uriah, her husband, to be killed in battle. It is an awful, inhuman, malicious tale, and shows us that even the hero king who strengthens and completes the union of the chosen people, who testifies to and exemplifies obedience and acquiescence to God, who reigns over the golden age of the Jewish people, even he fails, and fails spectacularly. He may be part of the highest summits ever attained by the people of God, but within that success lies true darkness and despicable sin. Ironically, in that failure, we can gain strength in our own faith journeys as we acknowledge, lament, and struggle with our own frailties as children of God within a broken world. For when we fail, as we do, our fall is shared with a king of great fame. And a king, along with his father Jesse, who provided the lineage and house for the coming of the Messiah, Jesus Christ himself. Remarkable stuff. Providing courage and, I trust, relief for one and all. Failure, my friends, is more than human. And it's written into the very DNA that predated and led to the coming of the Christ. We know, do we not, how we deal with our sin and our failings. We come to church for forgiveness, for individual intercession with our Maker, private confessions to our Lord, and prayers for the Spirit to make us whole once again. These can be and are often individual actions of hope and humility, and of course they are to be encouraged and enabled. And yet it is within congregated community, in our parish homes, that we find the root of all our strength. In our shared Eucharistic table, in our celebrations of baptism, confirmation, holy matrimony, and even in the words of burial. Words themselves that express our expectant joy in the coming kingdom and in the resurrection of all souls in the one body of the Christ. We cannot and must not journey and struggle and pray all alone. We must always, as followers of Jesus, find a congregation, a parish, a spiritual home that we can grow, evolve, and develop within. It is in the communal voice of the gathered we can find together the example of the Christ. It is within the parish we find out what Jesus does. And it is within our spiritual home we nourish and nurture our sense of the orthodoxy of faith and the morality and authority that provides its backbone and lived calling. In Christian community, we confess our sins. We confess our faith, and we live into the witness of a gospel that calls us into action with others. Those we share our church with, and those who live and lie beyond our parish walls and are in desperate need of help, succor, and healing. In the name of Jesus, who came to repair the breach and call us all into a new world of hope and joy and freedom from sin. The cross takes the weight, and in his death, that new life, that new world, is finally born. We confess our sins, we confess our faith, and we live into the witness of the gospel here at the Church of the Incarnation. A church that has, by its very presence among the streets of this great city for over 170 years, called the faithful to worship and to prayer. We find joy and support and succor within this congregation. We have found a home to hold us up when we fall, to encourage us when we fail, to remind us of the promise of new life in all things. A home to remind us never to give up and to look to Jesus for our salvation and our resurrection. Together, united within that mystical one body that knows no end. And within this church, I too have found a home for more than a season. A home that has taken me from Advent to Christmas to Epiphany and Lent and Easter, Pentecost and All Saints and beyond. And as I bid you farewell with gratitude and thanksgiving, I rejoice that you have allowed me to find a home here, to confess my sin, to confess my faith, and to bear witness to the promise of the gospel of Jesus Christ. With you, and in you, and through you. And may the good Lord be praised in this house for another 170 years to come. And may the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost bless you all and keep you, now and forever. Amen.